How we love your name. The most beautiful name that there's ever been. The Prince of Peace. The King of Glory. The glorious Messiah. The Savior of the world. There's no other name like Yeshua. Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful Savior you are. And we continue to worship you. Amen, folks. Be seated, but continue to worship. We're going to worship our way through God's word this morning. Can you give me a bit? That's great, great. But before I do that, in the mid-60s, I was doing RE as an O-level, and part of the curriculum was that we had to visit an act of worship. So it was organized, and off I went. I was expecting to go to some little sort of old backstreet church, traditional building. Little did I know that I was going to end up in a huge sort of sports arena with thousands and thousands of people. When I was walking to this meeting, I thought, what have I been invited to? What have I come to? And then I heard that actually nobody was going to turn up on stage. All there was going to be was a screen and a projection of a meeting. And I thought, I've been conned. And there I sat and sort of wondering what was going on until this man appeared on the screen and preached the gospel. Many people have brought their own tributes to Billy Graham, but I just thought I just needed to say something this morning because my life was radically changed. I was one of those people who got out of their seats, went to the front, irrespective of anybody else in my school. For the first time, I heard the gospel. And it changed my life. And I'm one of the fruits of his amazing ministry. So I want to honor Billy Graham, who passed away this week. And what a man who kept the main thing, the main thing. May we never, ever move away from the main thing. And secondly, this man of utter integrity. At a time when, sadly, evangelists was having a bad name because of their lack of morality and their terrible affairs in finances, this man set a benchmark that we've all learned from. And we honor Billy Graham this morning. And thank God for him, for sending him, and thank him for his faithfulness. And how the world has changed because of this man. We're going to be looking at, We're going to be continuing our series in Ephesians, and so if you want to, if you've got a Bible app or your Bible with you, then turn to Ephesians 3, because that's where we're going to land in a moment. But first I want to start with the last revival to hit the shores of Great Britain. It was known as the Hebridean Revival, and this amazing event. Some historians have said it is the last revival that's hit Western civilization. And it took place during the post-war years from 49 to 53, just 4 years of extraordinary outpourings of God in the Hebrides, mainly on the island of Lewis. Extraordinary things took place. Those who lived through that experience would say they attributed it all to the sovereignty or the sovereign act of God in answer to the prayers of the Hebrideans. That's a great way of putting it, isn't it? Sovereign action stimulated and stirred by the prayers of the people. some of the instances that took place, they said that the Holy Spirit was so present in certain places on the island that people would just walk into those atmospheres and would be instantly converted. That's weird, isn't it? I like that. I like that. I want that here, don't you? I long for that here. They just come into the building and they just get saved. There's so much of the tangible presence. It's just undeniable. Absolutely undeniable. In one prayer meeting, when they were praying, God came in such power, the whole building just shook and shook and shook, and yet didn't get destroyed. It just shook with the power of God. Don't you want this building to shake, eh? We want it to rock and roll with God's presence. There were instances in one, as people were walking to the meeting, 75% of them got saved before they got to the meeting. Isn't that great? They just, workmen would just bow the knee in the mud and just confess Christ as Lord. There was story after story of housewife would wake up in the middle of the night so convicted of their sins, they just had to get up and repent. Extraordinary outpourings of God that took place. And historians have said it's probably been one of the greatest revivals to transform the whole culture of a people. It affected every dimension of life. Now, let me introduce you to two people, if we have the next slide. This is Christine and Peggy Smith with Duncan Campbell, who's obviously very much at the centre of the Hebridean revival. But these two amazing ladies, look at them. They look nothing to look at, do they? But they changed the shape of the Hebridean revival. Sorry, listen. I'll be honest. Now, let me. One of them was 82 years of age. She was bent double with arthritis. The other was 84 and blind. What could they ever do to change the world, eh? This is what one writer wrote about their particular contribution to this situation. Outside, the moon hung high in the sky and the wind swept in from the sea. But inside, the fire sighed and crackled, casting gentle shadows across the room as the Smith sisters poured out their hearts to heaven in their native Gaelic tongue. Suddenly, one of the women received a vision of young people filling the church. It was as simple as that. The sort of thing we might gloss over in many of our meetings today. But these two old prayer warriors were not so flippant. They summoned the minister to their house the following morning and informed him quite unequivocally that he would need to get ready. Revival is coming. What do you suggest I do? He said, sort of feeling quite helpless about the situation. What should you do? They grasped. You should pray. And then these two octogenarians, wonderful saints, proposed a deal. If you will gather your elders and pray in the barn at the end of the village at least two nights per week, they said, we will do the same here from 10 at night to 3 in the morning. In obedience, the minister did just that. And as they say, the rest is history. Wow. Wow. We're going to look at prayer this morning, and we're going to look at what I'm going to call the vital importance of prayer. That story reminds us of just how significant, crucial, vital prayer is. And I get the privilege with you to look at, in Ephesians 3, an amazing passage which speaks about Paul's prayer for the people of Ephesus. Now, if you remember the last time I was with you looking at Ephesians, I was in chapter 1, and I was looking at the first place where Paul speaks about his prayers for the Ephesian people. Now I get to look at the second with you. What a privilege I have. I'm really hugely blessed in this series. So, we've just had quite, I suppose, a heavy theological period in the book of Ephesians. But now we come to a very pastoral, very heartwarming passage in Ephesians. It shows Paul with such tenderness, such a heart for the people that he's writing to. And he's speaking about the most vital thing that he considers make up his apostolic ministry. And that is, he prays. And not only does he tell us that he's praying, he actually goes into detail, both in chapter 1 and now in chapter 3, of what specifically he's praying for. And we're going to be looking at that prayer together. We get the impression, if you read through any of the letters of Paul, that prayer is synonymous with breathing. If he's breathing, he's praying. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, he says, we should pray without ceasing. In other words, we never stop praying. And Paul was our example. It wasn't just his words. This is how he lived his life. So, let's look at this passage together, yeah? Ephesians 3, we're going to start at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the people, with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. What a prayer. Just before we look at it deeply, I felt as I was preparing today that during the preach, God's going to do some healing. And so if you've got, particularly if you've got any issues with your bowels or your stomach, then this is for you. Okay, just as I preach, God's love is just going to be shared amongst you and he's going to heal you. So I hope that's built faith for you. Okay, just felt that was a word that he wants to bring to you. So let me ask you this question. Are you convinced of the power of prayer?
Yes.
Some of you are. I want to convince you all. Okay. Let me, before we look into this passage deeply, let me just quickly take you to another one. And that is Revelation 8. Because if you ever want to grasp just how powerful or how vital your prayers are, Revelation 8 is an amazing picture. And it comes when a scroll is opened which reveals the deeds of mankind, all his sinfulness, all his wickedness, all his rebellion. The scroll seal is opened and you expect the judgment of God. But then comes this amazing picture of this golden bowls or golden bowl in heaven itself, which contains every prayer of the saints. And it's mixed with the incense of the Spirit, and angels pour this out over the heavenly scene. It says that for 30 minutes, silence descended. The whole of heaven stopped as the prayers of the saints are poured out. And then it goes from that moment on that then what takes place on earth is a direct result of the prayers that are poured out. Wow. So often, this is where we think that what takes place in heaven affects what happens on earth. But in this picture, what happens on earth is affecting heaven, that in turn affects earth. Are you getting it? And what is it? It's the prayers of the saints. Not one of them lost. Every one of them collected in this golden bowl and then poured out at perfect timing. The whole of heaven stops because you prayed. Have you grasped the importance of prayer?
Yes.
Come on, there should be more of you now. There is nothing more vital than our prayers. Let me read you this. This is great. This is speaking about that scene. All of heaven comes to a standstill. The endless songs and praises of heavenly hosts suddenly stop. Why? Because someone is praying. All of heaven stops. So the prayers of the saints, your prayers and mine, every one of them can rise before God. They are heard. They matter. Prayers of real human beings like you and me interrupt heaven. And what happens next on earth is because people pray. Wow. This passage starts with Paul praying. On bended knees, he is praying. I love this quote from Abraham Lincoln. I have been driven to my knees many times by the overwhelming conviction that I had no better place to go. Isn't that amazing? That should be where we are. That's where Paul is. He's on his bended knees praying. Convinced about the vital importance of prayer? Let me give you one more quote. This is John Piper. I love this quote. Describing what prayer is. Prayer is the translation of 1,000 words of a single sentence. Without you, I can do nothing. Wow. I love this. Prayer is the slicing of the lip wire to the lightning bolt of heaven. Fancy that. The whole power of heaven touches our lips when we pray, and wow! Thunderbolts! Just because we prayed. Christine and Peggy has changed the world because they didn't see their age or their disability any problem to them. Because prayer works. Wow. So let's look what fueled Paul's prayer as we look at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Do you know what fuels Paul's prayer? It's this. That God's heart is for every person on this planet, for every tribe, for every tongue, for every people group. Paul has grasped something that many had not grasped at that time. They thought God was for the Jews. No, God was for everyone. His heart and passion was for everyone. He says this, that around heaven, every tribe and tongue will be represented. Every tribal group will have converts around God's throne. Isn't that amazing? Because God's goodness extends to all. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all to be saved. And that's what fuels Paul's prayers. When you have a God like that, whose disposition is so for us, why wouldn't you pray? Of course you'd pray. Because he's for us. He's eager for what we're asking to take place. And that fuels Paul's prayer. Wow. But then, what does he pray for his people? And this is where we're going to land today. The first thing that Paul prays is this. I want everyone in the Ephesian church to be a powerful person. We have some wrong concepts of what it means to be powerful. We'll look at some right ones in a moment. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. Strengthen you, what, with power. God wants to make you a powerful person through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Do you feel a powerful person this morning? I want to look at two aspects of powerfulness. And particularly in the first one, I want this to really minister to you. I really want this to be the words of the Holy Spirit to you. So let me define in a number of statements what I believe Paul is longing for amongst his people. He wants all people to be powerful in their most inner being. What does that look like? I want you to ask the question, am I a powerful person? And if the answer is no, I want you then to lean on the Holy Spirit and say, with the Holy Spirit's help, this morning, I can become a powerful person. Yeah? Okay. Here's the first thing. Powerful people are not subject to the happiness or depression of the environment around them. That's a powerful person. Powerful people take responsibility for their lives and their choices. They don't blame others for their actions. Are you a powerful person? Powerful people never blame the messes they make on other people. Powerful people choose who they want to be with, what they are going to pursue in life, and how they're going to go after it. That's a powerful person. You can see why Paul's praying that in our innermost being, we would be powerful people. Powerful people do not use powerless language like, I can't, it's too hard. Powerful people do not live by anxiety and do not find life scary. Powerful people do not think others are more powerful than they are. Powerful people never feel out of control. Powerful people do not approach relationship as consumers, but as opportunities to give. Powerful people are not looking to other people to give them resources of love, happiness, joy, or comfort. Their all sufficiency is in Christ. Powerful people never play the victim and are not looking for a rescuer. Powerful people long for all around them to be powerful too, and never use control and manipulation on others. They seek only to control themselves, not others. Powerful people do not have to dominate or be the loudest person in the room, because they're secure in who they are. Powerful people consciously and deliberately create the environment in which they want to live, and they won't let others destroy it. Powerful people deliberately set the standard for how they expect to be treated by the way that they treat others. Powerful people are not primary reactors, but initiators who shape their future. Powerful people do not bow to popular opinion or the pressure of others. And finally, powerful people choose to love irrespectively of whether someone's lovely. Wow. And when Paul is praying for the inner transformation of these Ephesians, he's saying, God, will you make them powerful people? So Holy Spirit, I pray right now that as people responded to those statements saying that's me or that isn't me, I pray Holy Spirit that you will come right now and that you will strengthen us in our inner being so that we all rise up to our full potential in Christ, that we will become the powerful people that you have destined us to be. And I break any self-image that says we will never be powerful people. We will always be dependent people. I break that now. I break every word that has been spoken over us, that has declared us to be powerless. And I break the power of it right now. In the beautiful name of Jesus. Because we are destined in the fruit of the cross to be an awesome, powerful people on this earth. And I break any stigma over our ladies this morning that has spoken and defined you as never being powerful. God wants to break that right now. In God's beautiful name. Amen. So Paul is praying that we will be truly powerful in our innermost being. We are secure in we are in Christ, and it's demonstrated by the way that we handle life and others. But there's a second dimension to this power, not just power in a man, but also power for us to accomplish mighty deeds. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Wow, what a statement. One of my favorite TED lectures is delivered by Al Shekel. Here he is. And he's an authority on visual perception and sensory illusion. And during his lectures, he shows a picture. And I can't show you the picture, it's too intimate to share it. It's of a couple who are naked embracing one another. And as he shows this picture, the adults know exactly what the picture shows. Two naked people embracing one another. But if you show the same illusion to children, they see something completely different. They most commonly see nine dolphins because they're also on the picture. Why is it that the children do not see the naked couple embracing, but we do? It's because we have a memory or a reference to interpret what we see. Whereas the young people do not. They have no prior memory or association, no cognitive category to place it. You know the reason why we do not see us as powerful people performing the deeds that God has called us to do? There are many reasons, but one of them is this. It's because we have no cognitive reference for it. We've never seen it before, so we can't imagine it happening now. Do you get it? Let me say that again. Because a church, a generation has grown up not seeing the miraculous, they have no imagination that that could be the everyday reality of our lives and our local church. I have a lifelong ambition, and it's this. That I will give you reference upon reference upon reference upon reference upon reference, example upon example upon example of God breaking in through our prayers and through our actions miraculously, so that we see miracle upon miracle upon miracle, so that we take as norm that we are powerful people performing the supernatural. That's my lifelong ambition now. So it becomes every day for us. That's why I love testimony. Because when we have testimonies, we can suddenly see what actually is right in front of us, the potential that we have in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying is this. Do you realize you haven't begun to even imagine what God can do through you? And even when you do imagine, he far exceeds your imagination. I went. We were privileged to take our family to Disney World in Florida. We had a gift from Flossie's parents to do so, and we went to the Epcot Center, which is built really as a celebration of man's imagination. I mean, it's an amazing thing to see. But that hasn't begun to touch what God wants to do and what God can do. And God's going to change our cognitive perspective so that when we see a situation, you know what we see? When we see a problem, we will see miracle opportunity. This is just when we rise to be the powerful people that God's called us to be. Wow. And then finally, Paul is praying that the people of God will grasp the fullness of God's love for them. And I want to finish by just saying this, and then I want to read something. That so often we are focused on the love of God through us to others, when we should be more focused, so that we can see that love go to others, on the love of God working within us first. And Paul is praying that that will happen. Let me read it to you. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I'm going to risk something at this early time in the morning when you're still half asleep. I want you just to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to pray. I want you to say, God, will you just work your love in me afresh this morning? Just use your own words. Just, God, just do a deeper and deeper work of your love reality in my life. Use your own words. And then I want you to keep your eyes closed while I just read a few things, just briefly, then I'll close. As the Holy Spirit works within us. The love of Jesus is multi-dimensional. It has breadth. It is an extensive, all-encompassing ocean of adoration that surrounds you with compassion and woos you with admiration. It covers you in dark seasons and it protects you through the night. It greets you in the morning and smiles on you through the day. It is captured at dusk and expressed at dawn. It is hope to the discouraged and peace to the lost. Holy Spirit, work your love in our innermost being. The love of Jesus has length. It goes the distance. You can't fail so far that it can't reach you. It can't catch you. Run so fast that it can't get you. Or hide so well that it can't find you. His love is better than your worst day. Stronger than the most defiant will. And more forgiving than your cruelest sin. When you give up, love goes on. When you fall down, it picks you up. Love is courage to the fearful, hope to the helpless, strength to the weary, and wealth to the impoverished. Love goes the distance. Holy Spirit, increasingly minister your love to us right now. The agape love of God has height. It exceeds all our expectations. Paul emphasizes this dimension of God's love in this verse. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If you ask for it, love gives more. If you thought it, love takes it higher. If you dream bigger, love dreams bigger. If you are high, if you aim high, love aims higher. You dream of a family, love dreams of a legacy. You ask for a job, love finds you a destiny. You hope for peace, love longs for a ministry. You pray for heaven, love gives you his all. Go ahead. Think really big, but it will never compare to what love has already planned for you. Holy Spirit, just increase the reality of your love in our lives right now. God's love has depth. It is intense, complex, profound, and able to penetrate your soul. Love's revelation perpetually unfolds as you peer into its substance and experience its splendor. Love is like poetry that awakens the mind to colors so vivid and beauty divine. Like an ocean so deep or a universe so vast, it beckons to be discovered and longs to be grasped. Mysteries and wonders unfold at your feet, and as you walk with his love, your fears he defeats. Deeper and deeper, you tumble into God, enriched by his goodness and changed by his love. The depth of this mystery is hard to explain, for the ocean that is around you is in you just the same. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that the full work of the Spirit to reveal to us your love will take place in our innermost being. So that we discover just how powerful we are in you, that comes out of the confidence that we are loved. There is no height, no depth, no breadth that you have not explored to lavish your love upon us. Jesus. Jesus. Worship band is going to join us. That's what Paul prayed. That's what Paul prayed. I want every one of you to walk out of this building a powerful person. Because God in your innermost being empowers you. I want you to leave this building as a person who knows that they are truly loved. Truly, truly loved. And it's a foundation that everything else stands on.